Acts chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 1 says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." Father, I would ask for the next few minutes, as we open your word and study together, you would teach us the things that you desire that we would know. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, okay? If you're visiting with us today, we are really excited that you are here. Welcome to the Bridge. This is what we do. We study in the Word, worship, study the Word together. In fact, somebody told me after the last service they were here. They just moved here from, I think it was Tucson. And the church they went to, they asked where they should go when they moved here, and they mentioned this church. They said, "You'll know you're in the right place when the pastor sits down and starts talking." That he's the one that always sits around and teaches. Well, when that pastor gets as old as I am, he'll probably sit down too, all right? So, a couple of things to underline what Chris was saying on, like, next Sunday night. We do cross-generation on Sunday night. All of our high school kids, by the way, are up at camp this week, and they come back. And tonight we designed for this generation, college, career, you know, high school, that kind of thing. And it's designed with a higher energy kind of music. And the guy teaching does not sit down. All right. Jesse Morales teaches. And it's just a great night. And we decided that because the Lord is speaking so much to us about prayer, and we'll talk about that in a few moments in the study, that what we want to do is kind of gather together next door and worship and praise and pray. Pray for what's going on here, because the Lord has told us that we need to hand the baton in certain areas to this generation and let them minister to their own generation. And that's what we're attempting to do. And we're having good turnouts and stuff, but we need to pray. We're praying that this valley will be saturated in that age, in the age of college and so forth. And so we're gathering. We'll pray for the service in here. We'll pray for needs. We'll pray for revival in the valley. We'll pray for each other. We're going to learn some things about the gifts of the Spirit and things. Just kind of as we gather together and just serve God and be praying as God is moving over here in areas of salvation and growth for the younger folks. So that's what that's all about. We've been in the book of Acts for a while. That's what we do. We just teach verse by verse through the Bible. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we're in the book of Acts. Saturday night, we're going verse by verse through the book of the Revelation. Without going into much detail, the first 5 chapters, the disciples had been arrested for talking about Jesus. They've now been released, at least for now. And the church has grown, and we pick it up at verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Now the church had started with about 120 people in the upper room, but the church has grown. Now the period of time elapsed here from, you know, chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out until this point here, we're not really sure. And I think it's a pretty good period of time. I don't think it's a matter of 2 or 3 days. I think that's a great period of time. And I think the church has grown to an incredible size. Because you see the reaction of the people, and you'll see the widow thing here, and I'll explain in a moment why I think the church is so large. Some of the estimations that I found as I was going through different commentators and stuff, the church could be as large as 40 or 50,000 people now. I mean, it is huge. It's a God thing. Things are going on, you know, within the church, and that's why there is such a reaction from the Jewish community, from the religious leaders who are losing control, they think. And so they feel they have to react and respond and do something. And I don't know if it was that many. That's the highest figure that I found. And it says, a murmuring of the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrews. This is not talking about two different nationalities, but two different types of Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were the Jews who were born outside of Israel. They all had Greek names and they spoke Greek. And they weren't from Israel, but they were still Jews, all right? The Hebrews were those Jews who were born right in Israel. They spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. So these are they're all Jewish believers, but they have different backgrounds. Well, the Hellenistic Jews were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the distribution of serving food. Now, in those days, the widow was considered a very lowly woman. Most of the families did not take care of them, and so the church began kind of a welfare system to meet the needs and to take care of the widows. That's why I say the church had grown tremendously large, because there has to be scores of widows. There has to be, you know, all kinds of widows that they're serving for them to, you know, have this particular need. They have this welfare system in operation. They're giving them food every day. They're serving them meals. So the church has had to grow to a very large size. And the Hellenistic Jews were getting the feeling that their widows were not getting the proper treatment. They were being discriminated against. They weren't getting what they should. So they were beginning to complain about your King James says the ministration of food. The word is diakonia in the Greek, which means a service or ministering. We get our word deacon from this word, which simply means servant. And we're going to see this word several times in this particular passage. Now, though some have tried to make deacon a kind of a title for someone special in the church, the word is really just another word for servant. Now, at the Bridge, we don't use the title deacon, but you can find deacons all over the place in this church. I have found when you give people titles, you normally destroy them. All right? Because right away, I'm a deacon, baby. And you have a need, here I am. You know. Well, the word really means servant. And so the people, and I just call them slaves. They don't like that as well. They doesn't get them puffed up as much. But that's what a deacon is, just a servant, a slave, you know. And so we don't use the title so much here, but if you want to find some deacons, go check out Sunday school. You'll see deacons all over the place teaching Sunday school classes. You'll find deacons serving in Awana. You'll find deacons ushering. You'll find deacons right now out in the parking lot, hopefully not breaking into your cars, but protecting them. We have a few suspect people around here, okay? And so our deacons are around doing all kinds of stuff. So the 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So many people, so few apostles. Now, we're told just what kind of service this is. It was being a waiter. It was like serving in a restaurant. That's who they're looking for. The apostles had apparently been running the food ministry, but now it's just getting too big. And in fact, this ministry is getting so big, it is cutting into their prayer time, and it's cutting into their ministry time in the Word. Listen, guys, let me just say this. Do not be distracted from your main ministry. And I've got to be careful here. Some of us tend to want to get our fingers into everything. If there's something going on, we want to be a part of it. If there's some need in the church, we're the first to volunteer. And I'm not saying when there's a need, you shouldn't meet that need. God presents that to you. That's cool. You should do that. But there needs to be a balance. We cannot spend our time and spread our time so thin doing the good things that we don't have time to do the best that God has called us to do. Are you following me? I found a cool verse. All of them are, but I really like this one. Some verses I don't share with you because I know you'll steal them. You know, and I just have some special verses that are mine and I don't want you to have them. But this one I thought I would share with you is Ecclesiastes 10:1. And I found it in the New Living Translation and it's really cool. Listen to this. It says, dead flies will cause even a bottle of perfume to stink. Don't you love that? I think that is so cool. I want a t-shirt, man. So here's what this is saying, man, that, you know, an ounce of foolishness can outweigh a pound of wisdom and honor. Something so small and insignificant as a few extra little things and what should be sweet to the smell becomes stinking. For the apostles, their main ministry was prayer and teaching. For you, it might be something else. Parents, I think some need to think about whether you're spending enough time with your kids or not. Are you hearing me? I wonder if some of the behavior problems of our children is simply a crying out for more time from mom and dad. Are you understanding the main ministry? I've had to caution people for years in ministry that, hey, ministry is great. You need to be involved. You can do what God calls you to do, but don't neglect the main things that God has called you to do. I've heard it taught over my life, and I probably used to teach it years ago, that, and when it comes to your children, it is not the quantity of time, it is the quality of time. Oh, balderdash. Okay, I just played that the other night. That's how I remember that word. Okay. And that just isn't true, man. Wouldn't touch that with anything, man. That just isn't true. It's not just the quality of time. There's a quantity of time that is necessary with our children. We need to set aside time. We need to be with them. There needs to be a quantity of time as well as a quality of time. And if that is being invaded because we want to be involved and be the guy, because a lot of the stuff that we choose to do is not for pure motive. Some of it is, and I'm not putting that down, but some of the time, we want some strokes. Maybe we want to be noticed. Maybe we want to be recognized. So yeah, I'll be the guy, I'll be the girl, whatever. But we need to make the main thing the main thing. If too many flies get into the mixture, things around us are going to stink. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now don't let the list in this verse of the qualifications disqualify you for ministry, but make it a list to shoot for. If you don't measure up some of this stuff, say, God, that's who I want to be, and I'm going to move that direction. In some organizations, these people you choose for leadership are those who are wealthy, influential, successful in business, but not so in ministry. It says, number one, men of good reputation. These men had a good reputation. D.L. Moody said, and I love this quote, I'll take care of my character. If I take care of my character, God will take care of my reputation. Don't you love that? I don't have to take care of my reputation. I don't have to watch my reputation. All I have to do is watch my character. And if my character is what God has called me to be, if I'm walking according to His Word, if I'm walking in obedience to Him and what He has said to me, my reputation is going to be taken care of. God will take care of that. Thank you very much. All I need to do is to take care of my own character. Second thing it says, men of good reputation, then full of the Holy Spirit. This is evidence in these men's lives that the Spirit is working in them. And the chief way of knowing if a person is filled with the Spirit or not is to look at the fruit in their life. Galatians 5:22, again from the New Living, says this: but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If a person is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, how are they going to be effective in ministry? Because ministry is God's ministry. You follow? It's not mine, it's not yours. What is your ministry? I don't know what that means. What is God's ministry that I can participate in? And how can I be effective in that if I'm not allowing myself to be... Now, being controlled by him, I'm not talking about a robotical thing. I'm talking about a surrender. I'm talking about coming to the place where we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. God, I want you to lead me, and I want to follow you. Lord, I want to make the decisions that you are calling me to make. It is still my free will. I still make the decisions, but God, I want to make the decisions that you have called me to make, and I want to surrender to you. If I'm not doing that, how can I be effective in his kingdom? Thirdly, it says wisdom. Wisdom is generally understood as the proper application of knowledge, but knowledgeable men are not always wise. There are lots of people who know lots of stuff, but they don't know what to do with their knowledge. I think in our society today, right now, our knowledge has far exceeded our wisdom. We don't know what to do. Our technology has gone so far. We talk about weapons of destruction and so forth. Those things, that knowledge has far surpassed man's wisdom, and we're on a collision course. We don't know what to do or how to handle the knowledge that we have. Listen to what Solomon says about wisdom. Okay. The wisest man that I believe ever lived, listen to what he says about wisdom. First of all, in Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In other words, a wise person is one who is aware of his or her relationship to God. A person who has no humility to God is not very wise. A person who thinks that they can control God, manipulate God by what they say, what they do, how they live, they're not wise people. Because a wise person is one who understands that God is God, and I am here, and I surrender to whatever God wants. One of the things we're learning, we'll get to prayer in a minute, but one of the things that I'm learning about prayer is simply that we say prayer changes things. It does. But you know what prayer changes? Prayer changes me. Prayer changes you. Prayer is not designed to change God. Prayer is not designed to change God's mind. Prayer is not designed to change God's will. Prayer is not designed to get God on our side. Prayer is not designed for, you know, if we say a certain way that God will do what we want to do. Prayer is designed to change us. And as we pray, all of a sudden, we're in the process of being conformed into his image and what he wants. It always amazes me how people dictate to God and they think they have a key, or they have found the answer to get what they want, to be healthy or to be wealthy or whatever, because they found keys. If they say certain things or act a certain way, this will have to be the end result. What kind of God are you serving? I serve a God that I don't want God to conform to my will. God knows more than I do. He knows what's best for me. I want to learn to conform to his will, whatever that will may be. That's wisdom. Second thing, listen to Solomon again. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. A wise person, qualities of a wise person, is one who is slow and careful about what he says. A wise person isn't always the first to answer a question. But when they do answer the question, it's usually the last word. Do you have people in your life? I do. Nobody in this service. But don't you have people in your life that just know everything? Or they think they do? They're answering the question before the question has been asked. They have their opinion and boom, right away, boom, boom, boom. I'm more interested in the person who thinks before they talk, spends some time before the Lord, contemplates what they're going to say, looking in the Word for His direction. And then when that one speaks, I listen, because that's a wise person. And thirdly, Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. One who is teachable and willing to learn a lesson is a wise person. A wise person knows they don't know it all. They keep growing and learning. Now keep in mind, all we're talking about here, we're not talking about, you know, ordaining these men to run the church. We're not talking about ordaining these men to become pastors. We're not talking about ordaining these men to become board members. We're talking about these guys waiting on tables. But we will devote ourselves, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Just as the deacons will be serving in the food ministry, the apostles will be serving in the teaching ministry. This doesn't mean the apostles are above the lowly food ministry. It means that they're just focusing on what should be their main responsibility, both in the food distribution and the teaching, whatever. And the apostles here lay out in verse 4 the two main components to spiritual leadership. And I think this applies to us, whether you're the pastor of a church, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're teaching in Awana or helping in Awana, whether it's being a parent, whatever it is, people are following us no matter who we are. I think these apply to all of us. Number one, prayer. I am beginning to see why Samuel the prophet said, listen to this, in 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Alan Redpath wrote this, and it just hit me square between the eyes. And it was in reference to the verse we just read out of 1 Samuel. And he said this: if you are going to be a preacher or a teacher of the word, the wind and the fire from God are what you must have. You can't afford to be 10 times less clever if only you are 10 times more spiritual. I love that, man. On that judgment day, there will be multitudes of people, Redpath says, whom I will meet for the first time, who could say to me, you faithless preacher, you covered up your indifference to us by many texts and sermons, but you did not really care because you didn't really pray. And he closes by saying, oh, how that has kept me awake many nights. Everything we do must be as a result of prayer. Prayer cannot be that we tack on at the end of our decisions. So we have a meeting. We decide what's best for the church. And you want to close in prayer, brother? Can't be that way, man. We were reminded, Chris said something this morning about this, and we were also, the disciples never asked him to teach him how to teach, but how to pray. Nowhere in the Word, Jim Symbol in one of his books said, nowhere in the Word does it say that my Father's house shall be called a house of teaching. He says, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer. And only that is birthed through times with God and prayer will truly last. Oh, we teach, and we're going to continue to teach because the power is in the Word, no doubt about that. But we cannot neglect the necessity, the absolute priority of prayer. And you know, I think we're turning a corner on that. And I hesitate teaching on prayer because over the years, every time you teach on prayer, somebody gets guilty because no matter what you say on prayer, we haven't prayed enough. You know, and I'm not trying. I'm trying to talk about a lifestyle. used to be in our staff meetings, we'd have a staff meeting, we'd close it with prayer, or we'd even have prayer times in the morning, and it was like, how quick can we get done with this, because we have things to do, people to call, needs to meet in Jesus' name, we don't have time to pray. We didn't verbalize those things, but that's kind of how it went. And then a while back, we decided to make it a priority, and we now study every day together as a staff. And then we pray. We pray for you guys. We pray for your needs. We pray for whatever. It was one day this week, and this is beginning to be the norm, but one day this week I looked up at the clock and we'd been together for 2 hours, studying the Word and praying together. So I fired the whole staff for their lack of commitment to their job. No, I didn't, but... And it went so quick because it was just being in His presence. And that's why the enemy fights so hard to keep us from prayer. Because he knows the power. And nothing will happen unless we're praying. And I shudder at people coming to me in eternity saying, oh, you thought you were clever with your PowerPoint sermons and your cute stories and all the books and stuff, but you know, you didn't pray for us. You didn't pray. You built it upon your personality and upon your, you know, hey, I've been doing this a long time, and I learned a long time ago that any guy worth his salt, any teacher can hype up a crowd. And any teacher can bring crowds by just the things you do. But I learned a long time ago, I want nothing to do with that. I just want people that show up that Jesus is sending. And I don't want to try to hype up anything or be clever or anything else. Just the Word of God and what is He saying to us, because that's all that really matters. I remember a friend of mine. In fact, the guy that really prayed my ordination when I was ordained many years ago. The Apostle Paul. No, it was... I remember him telling me, Roy Hicks, Jr. And I remember Roy telling me that there were times when he would just walk through his sanctuary, the church, and he would just, when it's empty, and walk the rows and remember the people where they normally sit. Because some of you guys sit in the same place almost every time. And that's cool, except the attitude when somebody else is sitting there. Okay, we need to work on that. But, you know, you're generally in the same section anyway. And he would walk through and pray for the people time after time after time. And I thought, yeah, he's got it. That's what it's all about, man. And the second component of leadership, prayer's number one, the Word is number two. I've been a Christian now for 45 years. I got saved when I was 3. I have been seriously... We'll talk later, okay? I have been seriously studying the Word for 35 years. And I have begun to realize that I'm only scratching the surface on the depths and riches in the Word of God. I choose to read consistently in the Word every day. You know, we for years have encouraged you to get the one-year Bible and every January start reading. I know some of you read through the Bible every year for the last 5 or 6 years, consistently through every year. It's changing your lives, I know that. And I encourage you to do that again this year. And I choose to read consistently through the Word. We're asking you this year to read the chapters that we're teaching. And it's in the bulletin every week. Read the chapters in Acts. Read the chapters in Revelation. Go through it. So when we come together, we're all on the same page. But, you know, and I've discovered that as I do that, do I understand everything I read? No. Do I get some profound truth every day as I'm reading consistently through the Word? Not necessarily. Am I growing? Yes. Are you following me? Some put it down because I didn't get anything. Well, do you remember what you had for lunch a week ago Thursday? I don't. But I know whatever I had some nourishment to my body. Well, looking around, I've seen some of the places that some of you guys eat. Maybe you can't say that. But there was some nourishment, man. Even though I don't remember what it was. And the Word of God is the same. When I take it in, there's some nourishment going on to my spiritual man inside who is so hungry. When our physical body gets hungry, we feed it, don't we? Some of you right now going, wish you'd shut up. I didn't have breakfast. You're hungry and your body's saying, feed me, I'm going to get a headache. You notice your kids are never hungry, they're always starving. You guys ought to be, they ought to be taken away from you because they're always starving. Dad, I'm starving. You ate an hour ago, I'm starving. When my kids were growing up, I wanted to just one time say, I'll show you starving, we'll eat again in 40 days. You'll never say starving again, you know. But you know, our spiritual bodies are crying out for the same thing. Man. Feed me. Feed me. If we could see our little spiritual body, some of us, we would see this little tiny thing and say, feed me. I'm so hungry. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Everybody was pleased with the suggestion. Both the Greeks and the Hebrews. A little bit of wisdom going on here. And I absolutely love that. I think that is great. And they chose Stephen and these other guys. Let me tell you something about some of these guys real quick. These guys were chosen to work in the restaurant, serve the tables. We're gonna see a lot more about Stephen in the next coming weeks. So I won't say much about him right now other than to say this. Stephen had a ministry from this of working miracles and wonders. We don't know how long this took. It doesn't say it was the next day or a period of time. He was faithful to the calling of waiting on tables. And then God, somehow he began to use him to perform miracles and wonders. You can see that in verse 8, right in the same chapter. He would be arrested. He would preach this incredible sermon to the Sanhedrin all about... he rehearsed the whole history of the nation of Israel. Incredible sermon. Becomes this evangelist. Put to death as the first martyr after his sermon. Philip, we're going to see his ministry a little later. Acts chapter 8 is called Philip's chapter. We see Philip going north into Samaria. Huge revival breaks out. He's involved in this. He begins to evangelize. Philip would also be the one that would, remember, lead the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Timon and Parmenas, we don't know anything about these guys for sure, but some accounts of church history record that these men became strong leaders and pastors in some of the early churches around the world. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Nicholas wasn't even born a Jew, but he converted to Judaism. In actuality, all of these names are Greek names. So it leads us to believe that each one of these men were of the group of the Greeks. They'd complained, so in their wisdom, they chose seven men. No Hellenists, but I mean no Hebrews, but all Hellenists, all Greeks. Now they wouldn't be complaining anymore. And it's interesting to see how God used these men in incredible ways. One of two things, either the church picked the most incredible men in their midst, or they picked ordinary men, and through their faithfulness to God, they were turned into incredible ministers. Because I think that ministry always starts with serving. General Joshua was this conqueror who entered in with the people and entered the promised land. Where did he start? As Moses' servant. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Then our last verse, "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." I think they were ordaining these men. To what? Serve on tables? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then our last verse, I said that a minute ago, but I lied. Then our last verse, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Literally, the word of God was growing. The ministry of the word is like a living organism, and it can grow. not just the spreading of the gospel, but the word can grow in importance in our own lives. And it becomes more powerful and more realistic. You know, I realize that all the things that I thought I knew and all the things that I assumed that I knew have become so much more valuable and so much more important and so much more real to me, you know, that I've just scratched the surface. Disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Church didn't hit a plateau, it kept growing. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Some of those who showed the greatest opposition to the church are now becoming believers. You know what I see in that? That person you used to pray for, you've given up on. That relative, that loved one who has always mocked you for being a Christian. That person you kind of shrugged your shoulders and says, oh, well, it ain't going to happen. I'm telling you, it's not too late. If these priests who were totally anti to this movement were being won over and became Christians, I'm telling you, it's time to start praying for those people again. It's time to start sharing again. It's time to start reaching out again to those that you've given up on, because our time is short. And Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. And we need to be busy about our Father's business. Maybe, just a thought, maybe when we were sharing before, we weren't praying the way that we should be praying. You know the prayer that I've learned to pray for those who have rejected is simply, God, remove the scales from their eyes and the plugs from their ears, that they may see and hear the truth of your word as you, Holy Spirit, convict and convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sis, it's not too late for your husband. Keep on praying. He'll be in the kingdom. It's not too late for your wife. It's not too late for your kids. It's not too late for your mom and dad. It's not too late for your siblings. Keep on praying, and he will put them in his kingdom as we are obedient. If he could add these priests, I want to tell you, man, he can add those that we've given up on. Let's stand. Jesus, as we stand before you, we stand in awe and wonder of your love, your compassion, your passion toward us, Lord. We want to be people who once again are moving in our lives in your kingdom with your fire and your passion, Lord. Let us not become comfortable. Let us not look to new doctrines and strange teachings of men for the answer, Lord. Let us get back to that place of a relationship with you that is so powerful and so dynamic that we realize you are all we need. We don't need anything else, Lord. Let us be people who pray, oh God. Let us be people who know what prayer is. And Lord, I would ask that you would teach this church, because I don't know totally what it means at all, but you would teach this church what it means to be in one accord. I'm trying to learn, Lord, and we're trying to learn together what that means. I know it doesn't mean that we will all believe the same way about everything. But I know it means at least that there's to be a unity of the Spirit until we all come into the unity of the faith somehow, Lord. You would teach us, Lord, how to be your folks, your people, touching you as you would touch us. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. Conform this church into what you want us to be, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you need prayer this morning, if you're here to receive Jesus, we didn't talk much about salvation this morning. This was kind of a teaching to the family here. But you know, you're here because somebody's been talking to you about Jesus, and you showed up because you want to know more about what that is. You want to know what it meant to be born again and to come into his family and his kingdom, man. And I'm telling you that he's been looking for you. He wants to do a work in your life, man. Or maybe you're a believer and you're just kind of caught up in stuff and things and even church. But you're no longer just caught up in Jesus. He wants to work with you and bring you back to that place. If that's you today, our prayer room's open and there'll be some wonderful folks in there that love to pray and to pray for people and talk to you and introduce you to Jesus. Get you started on your walk, or if you have a need as a believer, just need somebody to pray with. There'll be some really super nice people back in our prayer room right over in the corner of this room over here. My right, your left, that would love to pray with you. God bless you. Let's worship. Thank you.